We're looking at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. As we've been going in our journey on the gospel and Paul applying this message to the salvation of Israel, his only hope, as is our only hope, is that God can bring salvation to all men, but it has to happen through his sovereign purpose and love. And it has to happen through the preaching of Christ. There is no other means whereby which men can be saved except through Christ. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul focuses on this reality of the preaching of Christ, the preaching of Jesus, as being that central theme through which God draws near to sinners. One of the things we have to remember again and again is our God is not a distant God, but he is a God who is close to us. Martin Luther, who in some senses was the grandfather of the Protestant movement, and who came from the Roman Catholic Church, some of you may know about this, he was an Augustinian monk. In 1517, he nailed up the 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle in Germany. And it created the spiritual reformation and revolution that leads to us even being in this place today by the sovereignty of God. But one of the things that Martin Luther discovered was he said, when I was in the Roman Catholic Church, I always felt that God was far away from me. He was speaking as a monk. And as a monk, he did everything that he could to try and appease God, because he was taught that God needed to be appeased. And it was said at times they would have a belt with nails on it, and he would tie that around his thigh and bleed out all night. They would find him fainted and collapsed in his room in the morning. He would whip himself sometimes. They had a whip, a special whip for these monks, that he would beat himself and bleed and lacerate his back with. And he would try all of these things in some way to make atonement for sin, till even his own priest that was over him said, Luther, you're taking God too seriously. You gotta back off a little and go to Rome on a tourist trip. That made him even more disillusioned. But the key element that caused Luther to get saved was Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And he got stuck on that point. And he began to realize that God's righteousness is not something that condemns us, but God's righteousness is even something that heals us. And instead of us running away from God because of his holiness, we need to run towards God for his holiness. And he said, it was like the windows opened into my dark prison of monasticism. And he became free, and he discovered the gospel. And he started what was called the Protestant Reformation. We are Protestant because we are protesting, in a sense. What are we protesting against? We are protesting against a God who is distant and far. And we want to proclaim through the power of the Word of God that God is near to sinners. But how is he near to sinners? Through Calvary. There's no other way in which you can say that God is near to sinners except through Calvary, as you see the righteousness of God being revealed as Jesus hangs on that cross and he says, it is finished. What is happening? A righteousness that did not exist for human beings before has been made available. You know, brothers and sisters, there is nothing else that we can preach, right? There is no one else that we can preach except Jesus Christ. And so, as we were looking last Sunday at the Word of God and how God's love for us is shown through His Word, we're going to move this Sunday and really into the preceding Sundays into seeing what is the key truth that God wants us to know through His Word. And it's not about, you know, how many stars are in the heavens. It's not about all the aspects of the angels. It's not about, you know, every little obscure point of the second coming of Christ, whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, I don't know, trib. It's not about all of these things. There are some of those details in the Bible, but there is one singular focus to the Bible, and if you haven't discovered it, then you don't have the joy of the gospel. And the one singular focus of the Bible is Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. And with that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 10. Let's read again verse 8 from last Sunday, but we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word that produces faith, which we are preaching. Now Paul needs to specify what about that word causes life and faith. He says in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You are saved. It's a very definite idea. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I love this truth. Don't you love this truth? That God saves sinners through faith. We offer nothing to God except for our sin, and he gives us Christ and his righteousness. And he takes beggars such as you and me, and he covers us with the most beautiful robes, the very, very life of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Do you believe this? I mean, that's the basic starting point of preaching the gospel. And Paul, in this context, he's thinking about Israel, and he's saying, you know why Israel is so lost and why Israel is so dark? You know why your husband, or why your wife, or why your uncle, or why your relative is lost? It's very simple. They don't know and see and love Jesus. It's not complicated. Until the moment you die, you need to be showing them Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. We want to bring the word close to them, but not obscure aspects of the word. We want to bring the word in the beauty and the glory and the supremacy of Jesus and what he has done for sinners. Right? And through that, we understand that God is a God of forgiveness, as Luther discovered. Do you know that even this morning? Or are you somebody that lives... You know, one of the ways in which I can diagnose as a pastor whether you know forgiveness is in your attitude towards others. Jesus even taught this parable. He said, you know, he who is forgiven much forgives much. And are you somebody that lives in bitterness in your relationships towards, you know, even people that are difficult around you? Do you know how difficult you are to God? I don't think you know. I don't think even I know. That while we were enemies, while we were crying, crucify him, he said, Father, forgive me. If you know that forgiveness, if you know that gospel, then it will change the way in which you act towards others. And that's even a starting point. The three provisions of a loving God we find in this text that draw us in. The first one we looked at last Sunday is he guides us by his word. Let me say this, just by starting out. There is no way to know Jesus Christ apart from the scriptures. And I want to say this because today, the preaching of the gospel has fallen upon hard times. And some of it is even because of persecution. I was talking to some friends that work a lot with Muslims in the Middle East. And their reaction, unfortunately, I would say this is a wrong reaction, is because of the persecution and the darkness. They said, these are some Indian friends of mine. One of them is even a Muslim convert, a believer. And so he does know the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, Sammy, there's so much persecution in the Muslim world today that we can't go with the Bible anymore and preach to them. I said, really? So what are you doing? He says, I'm praying that they would see visions and dreams. And I'm just praying that Jesus would just come in a vision and appear to them. And I don't know if you know this, this is not just charismatic theology. This is coming into our conservative churches even. And it's a reaction towards, of course, persecution. Now, first of all, faith only comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. So we need to limit ourselves, even in our prayers. We should pray for people to be saved, but they should be saved in the way that God has revealed for them to be saved, right? And so pray that God bring missionaries to them, that we need to be willing to die for them, right? Don't pray for the wrong things. Pray for the right things. And even you this morning, to make it personal, if any of you are not saved through the scriptures, and you don't remember how your faith began through the Bible, that I would say lovingly to you, you may not be saved. You might just be following Christian culture, but you're not following the Christ of Christianity, you see? And there's a lot of people like that that are sitting in this room that are following cultural Christianity. How do we know that? They don't know the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know Jesus. You might know, you know how to sing. You might know how to sit in church and look like a Christian. But God sees your heart, you see? And the only way you can be a Christian is through the Bible, you see? If I ask you, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Does Scripture come to your mind? That's the only way you can be saved. But God shows us Christ through His Word. That's why we preach every Sunday. Because I don't want to bring you Christ through anything else but His Word. But not only does He love us by giving us Christ through His Word, but He also helps us to understand Jesus and who He is. You know, it's important not to have a vague idea of Jesus Christ. Some people have really weird and vague ideas about Jesus Christ. There are some that just say, well, you know, I just got hooked up with Jesus Christ. He's just somebody that saved me from my cancer. Or He's somebody that healed my marriage. Or He's somebody that, you know, gave me health. Or He's somebody that gave me a new car. You know? And there are all these ideas of Jesus Christ that are not biblical ideas of Jesus Christ. What happens when you lose the things that you think Jesus is giving? What happens when your cancer comes back? What happens when your house gets seized by the bank because you don't have enough money? And has Jesus left you? You see, if our view of Jesus Christ is wrong, then we are not going to be following the true Christ, but we're going to follow a false Christ. And so who is Jesus Christ? He's not just your friend. He's not just a genie that gives you gifts, you know, at Christmas and just blesses your life with all kinds of good things. In fact, the truth is, many a times, when you follow Jesus Christ, would you say this, your life became more full of trials rather than of earthly blessings? Now, it doesn't mean that you lost your joy. But many times, after following Jesus, there were more trials in your life than before, right? And true Christians are going north, south, and some of you are going, I don't know. But, you know, I can see a lot of amens. So the key truth about Jesus Christ is He doesn't come into our life to just give us things on this earth. What does He come to give us? Look at verse 9 again. And this is what it means to be a Christian. Now this is what we should be preaching to Christians, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. He is Lord and He is the conqueror of death and sin. It's simple, isn't it? Or He is King of Kings. There is no one who is more supreme than Jesus Christ. Now we have to make this personal, though. It's not just abstract, not just Jesus is Lord of the planets, or Jesus is Lord of Goa, but Jesus is Lord of, you see, if we confess with our mouth, and if we believe with our heart. So the first truth that God puts upon our lives in order to help us to really see His love is this, that we have a personal King. That's what it means to be saved. It doesn't mean that Jesus just gives us things, but it means that Jesus rules our lives. That's the first truth that God impresses upon our heart. Or we are governed by His Son. Or in one way of putting it, God takes us off sinking sands and puts us on railway tracks that are His leadership, His guidance. I had a friend many years ago when she was driving very fast on a freeway in the United States. And actually it was a highway. And as she was driving, she fell asleep. And the road is stable, right? Especially most roads. But this road was stable and was smooth. But the moment she fell asleep, she drifted into the siding of the road, which was covered with sand. And she didn't realize this, but two of her wheels were on solid ground. And two of her wheels were in sand. And what happened is, immediately those wheels started spinning faster than the wheels on the left. Boom. Her car spun over. and she rolled several times down into a ravine, broke her neck, and God delivered her. But in a sense, that's an illustration of what happens when we don't have solid ground to live by. You know, sometimes we think, you know, I just want to live my own way. I want to do my own thing. You know what's going to happen? You're going to destroy your life. You need to be governed by rules and regulations. You need to be on the road that Christ has created of righteousness. You can't live on all kinds of side roads, you see? Or you will spin out and sometimes kill yourself. So how does Jesus enable us to love His government? You know, I can say this, that this is true about Christians. Christians love to be led by Jesus. Christians love Jesus because He commands them. Christians love Jesus because He has authority over them. He's not equal to them, but He's above them. And that is a key understanding of gospel Christianity. Now, what does this mean? I think, first of all, it means this, that we love His authority. We love His authority. Look at the first part of this verse, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth. That word for confession is literally the word to say the same thing. You know? We use it sometimes in our confession of sin. Here it's not talking about confession of sin, but it's talking about an agreeing with God. And an agreeing with God about who Jesus is. Do you know that God the Father in heaven, Psalm 2 verse 7 even tells us, has put His Son as King of kings and Lord of lords, and all the nations and all the peoples and all the tribes are under the feet of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Now let's make this a little bit more personal, because I think we can make it abstract. But have you begun to agree with God about who Jesus is? He is King of kings of your life. Now what that means is that you used to disagree with God. That's hard to admit. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. Before you knew Christ, who was king of your life? You may say, my daddy. No. Ultimately, it was you. Somebody said sin. Ultimately, sin is even a byproduct of you living by the desires of your heart. I am king. I am Lord of my life, right? You know, the root of sin, even with Adam and Eve, was God can't be good. He doesn't love us. He doesn't know what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. I want to do my own thing. God cannot know that it is, you know, wrong to marry an unbeliever. He doesn't know my situation. Let me go ahead and do that. God cannot know that it's very difficult to run a business without getting a bride. You know, God cannot know that it's impossible to be faithful to my spouse. God cannot know that pornography is, you know, wrong. And, you know, we used to live like this. And you would argue with God and say, you know what, Lord, if it's good for me, then it's good. And those were all ways that used to cause our lives and the lives of people around us to be destroyed. I remember talking many years ago to a man who was caught in adultery, and his wife and his two children, just the destruction and the devastation. By God's grace, he was brought to tears. But he said, you know, in the moment when you're sinning, the lie that you believe is that what is good for my pleasure is good for everyone else. And you don't begin to realize that walking in your own rules and in your own regulations is hurtful. It's destructive. No, you don't see it. And he says, I can't undo what I've done. Brothers and sisters, even right now, are you growing in a practical, day-by-day obedience to what God says about Jesus Christ in your life on a day-by-day basis? Are you demonstrating that Jesus is Lord? Now let me make it even more specific. Not only does He say that we confess, but He says what? We confess with our mouth. Now, I think what's going on there, and this is something we don't see always in our culture,
is he's taking this idea of confession to the level that they understood it in their culture, of a confession that you give in the Sanhedrin before the rulers and before the authorities. Jesus used this word many times in this way. He said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 28, he says, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels in the same word." And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about in that culture, if you were brought before the Sanhedrin and they asked you, "Do you follow Jesus or do you follow the Pharisees?" What would you say in that moment? You know, there was also an indication of why some people were not confessing in John chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but verse 42. It says, as Jesus was ministering, many even from the Sanhedrin and the rulers began to believe in him. But they were afraid to confess him. That's what it says. They were afraid to confess him because the Pharisees could throw them out of the Sanhedrin. They would lose all their money. They would lose all their property. And here's another practical aspect of confession. Okay? It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord in the secret, practical life that you have. But it's another thing to say Jesus is Lord and to test it in the public setting of society. That's when it becomes really real. And let me just start by saying that's why I think baptism is so important. And I think baptism is wrong when we just baptize people and we just do it in secret in the church. I really think there's an aspect in which baptism is even meant to be proclaimed to unbelievers in the world. Are you ready to say that Jesus is Lord even with your boss around? Even with your unbelieving neighbor around? It's easy to say when other Christians are around, right? Because we all support one another in our hypocrisy. But it's another thing to say, hold me account. I have become a follower of Jesus Christ and I have left following the world and following materialism and following sin, and I have become a follower of Jesus Christ, and you unbelieving neighbor, you watch my life and you hold me account. That's something else. I remember doing a baptism in Pune where the mother, who was a Hindu lady, of this dear girl that was getting baptized, she shouted and screamed at her about how much shame you put upon my name, and I can get you married now, and you know, all the calamity that is going to fall upon us because you have become a Christian. And after, you know, it was a test. First there was a negative testimony from the mother, and then there was a testimony from the believer, the daughter. As she stood in the waters with tears, she said, "Mom, I want to tell you that I love you, but I love Jesus more. And I want to live for Jesus." You know, now that's a statement that the whole church could say, you know what, she's not fooling around. She's ready to be kicked out of her house for Jesus Christ. Have you made confessions that have even caused relationships in the world to become more clear for you? Or are you hiding under, you know, this is what Jesus says, you can't hide under a bushel. Christians that hide under bushels may not be real Christians, right? Because their faith is not tested through confession. If I come with you to your workplace and I say, you know what, you stay out of the room, let me talk to your boss. Maybe I should do this as a task. Do you know that so-and-so is a follower of Jesus Christ? Have they done anything to show you that they're a follower? What would they say? Yeah. "Oh, but Sammy, you don't know, man. I mean, we've got to separate church and state and all those, you know, important issues, you know, that keep compartments in our lives. You can't mix all these things up." Nonsense. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There should be no public compartments in your life where the true confession of Jesus Christ is not clear. Are you like those rulers that are afraid of Jesus? Maybe you don't know Jesus. Because Jesus is worth losing everything, right? If you lose father, if you lose mother, if you lose salary, if you lose job, if you lose all these things in this world, you will gain 10 times more in the world to come. Isn't that true? Do you love his authority? And has it made you count the cost? But he goes on to say, not only with your mouth that you confess that he is Lord, but you also believe in your heart. And this word for believe is not, he moves on now from confession to the word that we use, pistis, for faith. But it's not something, you know, sometimes we think, what is faith? I believe that Jesus is Lord. That means the Lord Jesus, you know, you say the Apostles' Creed, he died, he was raised on the third day, blah, 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 blah. Okay, I believe. You know what? The demons believe. They can say all the creeds by heart. They can say better than the creeds. James chapter 2, verse 9. They even do a little bit of trembling. Okay? Oh, man. That's scary, you know? But our demons go to heaven. If you think that, you know, we need to talk. So sometimes when we talk about faith as just, you know, knowing some truth in my head, I don't think we truly understand what faith is. You know, faith is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That is a radical assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's a movement of the heart. It's the movement of the will that is saying, you know what? I believe in such a way that I'm willing to put my life in Jesus Christ. That's why Abraham, he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. You know where that was? It's like the New Delhi of the ancient times. Forget that. Maybe it was Washington, D.C. It was a rich place. And he was probably a rich guy. And God said, leave. And I will bless you and make you a blessing to all the nations. And he became a dweller in tents for the rest of his life. Why? Because he said, God has spoken. And I will rest in him. And we know that his faith became really real when God gave him Isaac, right? And then what did God say? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Genesis chapter 22, and take him up on the mountain and kill him, sacrificing him. And what did Abraham say at that point as he had grown in faith? See, faith is just, you know, I know some facts about, no. Faith is a willingness to put your life and even your son's life on the line because you know who God is. And you know he can raise people from the dead. In a sense, Abraham was even looking forward to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say here in this verse? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? You know, ultimately, the fountain of our faith rests in, yeah, that Jesus came to this earth. Yes, that he died for us. But you've got to culminate it, brothers and sisters, with resurrection power. There is no greater assurance of the power and the faithfulness of God towards us than the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead. You know why? Because if he raised Jesus from the dead, then that has great impact upon your life. Spiritually, physically, eternally, everything about who you are is changed. And so you can look at your boss in the face and say, you know what, you're going to fire me because I don't want to, you know, participate in puja. You know what? Jesus is my Lord. And he will reward me. I don't fear it. You can look at your neighbor and you can say, you want to persecute me because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ? I'm not going to take vengeance upon you. You know why? Because Jesus has given me his grace and I'm more scared about the judgment that you will face from him because he's my Lord. And life begins to change, right? You don't want to take things in your hands because you know that he has all power. God raised him from the dead. Why should I try to be some kind of power in this world when I realize that all power resides in Jesus Christ? So what does it mean to believe that God raised him from the dead? It means to live by his power. And in this power, Romans chapter 4 verse 25, we have been given righteousness. He was delivered because of our transgressions and he was raised because of our justification. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, sinners have been given, you know, in a sense, an approval and a rubber stamp from the heavenly throne saying that Jesus has righteousness for all his people. Therefore, the grave cannot hold him. Isn't that amazing? Acts chapter 2, verse 24. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Since it was impossible, I love that word, not that it was difficult, but it was impossible for Jesus to be held in death's power. Why was it impossible for Jesus to be held in death's power? Why could death not be more powerful than Jesus? Because Jesus had no sin, you see. And so He took our sin to the grave, and He not only defeated our sin, praise God for that, we're justified, but He also defeated death forever. Amen. If you believe this, you will be able to do great exploits for God. I remember there was a missionary that was going to go to the New Hebrides to work with cannibals. And as he was going, there was one pastor from his mission board said, "Don't go there. You'll be eaten by cannibals." And he said to him, "Sir, you're going to be eaten by worms. I would rather be eaten by cannibals for Jesus than be eaten by worms. But you know what? Both of us are going to be raised on the last day. So it doesn't matter who we're eaten by. I'm going to go work with cannibals." It makes you different. Don't you think? At first, that sounds, wow, that's really stupid. But you know what? Faith is living on the unseen. I believe in Him who raised Jesus from the dead. And He's my Father through Jesus Christ. That's a source of life. Faith is not just, I like what Martin Lloyd Jones says, it's not just some kind of an intellectualism. But when men and women have faith, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, they are convicted, and they know it, and they live by it, and they feel it. Anything else is demonic. It changes the way in which they live. The result of confession, and the result of this radical belief, is what? You will be saved. If you get this basic idea, you get that, being a Christian is not about walking up an aisle and signing some card. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you confess that He's Savior, He died for you? Yes. Do you want to go to heaven? Absolutely, yes. You're saved. Let's get baptized next Sunday. Most people, they just make it. I believe there's a lot of demons entering the church. They just say a bunch of things, but they have no life change. This idea of you will be saved can only be defined in context of you will be changed. Your life will be changed. It doesn't mean you became a member of the church. Okay? That's secondary. It doesn't mean that you have only Christian friends now. But it means you are changed. You are saved. We got to redeem this word salvation to mean something different. Right? People can see the difference in your life. Today people don't even understand what the word saved is, right? In fact, they're scared by it. I was reading this hilarious account of Ray Stegman. He's a good preacher if you read his sermons. And he was at a movie theater. And as he was sitting there was a seat empty next to him. And some unbelieving gentleman came up to him and he said, "Sir, is this seat saved?" And he said, "No, but I am." And the guy just got frightened because he knew the conversation that was like, this guy's one of the spiritual weirdos. And he raised it and said, he just ran away from it. Because the word salvation I'm part of a cult or something. But we got to bring back the true meaning of salvation. It's not that you're part of some institution or you're part of some cult, or you walked down some aisle, you went through some secret ceremony. It's just that your life is radically changed now, right? We've got to help people understand what salvation means. Now, in a sense, all that moves from this idea of being changed and governed by the Lord Jesus Christ to then talking about the human side in verse 9. What does faith look like? What does faith look like? And finally, verse 10, it says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Now over here, I think as we think about the nearness of God, just think about it in three steps. He gives us His Word. Through His Word, He helps us to see Jesus. Do you know that we can't see Jesus, John chapter 9, unless the Holy Spirit gives us eyes, right? Jesus came into the world so that those who are blind may see, and those who see may become blind. Did you know that? Which basically means this: proud people will never see Jesus. Broken sinners will see Christ through the Spirit. So you get the Word, you see Christ, and then as you see Christ, verse 10, you're given faith. You know, many people get confused and they say, okay, Sammy, I understand, you know, okay, so salvation is by grace alone, through faith. Hang on a second. If you're saying it's by grace alone, and then it's through faith alone, am I not giving Jesus something? I'm giving him my faith, right? I'm saying, Lord, I believe. And he is blessing that work. Isn't faith a work? And some get confused by this. Isn't my faith some kind of contribution? Shouldn't God give me a little bit of credit, you know, for my glorious faith that I have? Well, the first starting point of understanding this is faith is a gift, brothers and sisters. It didn't come from your own heart. No one seeks God. Romans 3:11. So if anyone becomes a seeker of God, where did that come from? It didn't come from you. Where did it come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been with somebody where you've been sharing a scripture? And sometimes it's just a basic scripture. Christ Jesus came into the world for sinners, among whom I am the chief. And you're just sharing it. Maybe you've seen it thousands of times. Oh, yeah. Christ Jesus came. And you're sharing it with some unbeliever. And somebody's like, really? Christ Jesus came into the world for me? For sinners? And you're like, hey, hang on a second. Why are you getting so excited? Like, this is amazing. This is fantastic. He's come to forgive my sin and to make me his child, you know? Why are you getting so excited? It's because God is working on him at that moment to see his sin. Don't step in the way. Faith is always a gift of God. It's always a supernatural thing. And always recognize that it has to come from Christ. But what is faith? What is faith? We're given faith by which we may live. Romans 10. For with the heart, a person believes. I would say, we understand that we have full pardon. We have full pardon. Why do I say that? He goes on to add something more here. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Resulting in righteousness. And so, what faith is, and this is a basic explanation of how we are justified by faith. As we have faith in Christ, what does God do? He forgives our sins. He cleanses our sins. And He makes us as though we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what faith does. And that's the key element of belief. That you are pardoned by God. That you are forgiven by God. You know, even again when Paul repeats this idea with the heart, I think he's talking about full conviction. That you really know that your sin is canceled and that God has covered you with Jesus Christ. Why do I say full conviction? Matthew 18 verse 35, this is a cross-reference. At the end of that parable where Jesus is talking about the man who did not forgive his servant. After God had forgiven him, after the master had forgiven him 10,000 talents, he didn't forgive his servant that had just taken a few hundred talents from him. And that servant was then, you remember the parable? He was thrown into the prison of hell. And then it says in Matthew 18, 35, so shall my heavenly Father do to you also, if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. You see the idea there? With full conviction, with full enthusiasm, without holding back, that you would forgive. Now, bring it back to Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, with fullness of all that he is, he believes that God has taken his sin and crushed it forever in Jesus Christ, and God has given him a righteousness that is going to cover him forever. He believes these truths. I like what Peter says when, you remember Peter? He had gone on a mission trip to the Gentiles, Cornelius' house. Can't believe God wants me to go to these people, you know? Low caste people. And okay, he preaches the gospel. They get saved! You know? And Peter has to learn a lesson. And God can forgive all kinds of sins. And he goes back and he reports to the Jerusalem church because to this point, they thought that, you know, only Jews are nice people. And now they've got these Gentiles, you know? People from Mumbai and Delhi getting saved. My goodness. How can God allow this, you know? So he goes back to the goal of the church and hears him. It's okay, it's okay. Ultimately, do you believe that God has pardon for all kinds of sinners? And he says this in Acts 15, verse 9. He says he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. You know the means, the washing that God puts upon sinners that enables them to not be filthy anymore? That's what he says. And this is not sanctification. This is justification. It's not sanctification. Peter even says that he brought the Gentiles into the church through faith, and he uses faith to wash them, to cleanse them, to forgive them, to pardon them. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I asked you this question at the beginning. Do you have this kind of forgiveness? Do you have this kind of assurance in your life? Ultimately, that's where faith rests. And I find, you know, somebody was just telling me this week and even in previous times that in our culture, in Goa, we like to fight a lot. You know? And it's just part of who we are. It's how we love. You know? We fight. And I was thinking, you know, on one level, I don't want to accept that. I don't want to accept that. Because we know Christ. And if you have His peace, then you should be wearing those shoes and those sandals of peace in your relationships with one another. Please don't become like the culture. Help the culture to see Christ, you see? Do you believe that Jesus is your righteousness, that He has forgiven you? Is that enabling you to forgive others also? But not only does He give us full pardon, but He also gives us fervent purpose. Look at this. For with the heart a person believes, the resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses. Again, this is public, right? We talked about this. You cannot hide your faith. But what does he confess? He confesses Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. Resulting in salvation. That emphasis of a change of life. In the way in which you live in the world. God gives you a purpose. That is your purpose that is given by God to live in a different way. I think one of the first things that this results in is baptism, right? Why do young Christians want to get baptized? You know, it shouldn't be that the pastor tells a young Christian to get baptized. If you study the book of Acts, the moment they get saved, they say, can we get baptized? The Ethiopian, you know, the Samaritans, can we get baptized? You know why? Because in that culture they understood, can I stand in the public square and tell all of Goa that I don't live for Jesus Christ now? Acts chapter 8, verse 12, the Samaritans, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were being baptized. It talks about their commitment to confess before all men that I want to live for Jesus Christ. Men and women alike. You know, I want to just remind you, some of you are not baptized because if you were baptized as a Roman Catholic, that's not a true baptism. You say, you know what? But I don't believe in rebaptism. There's only one baptism, okay? And it's not babies, it's not adults. That's wrong. It's wrong to think it that way. There's only believers baptized. Only those who believe and are disciples of Jesus Christ get baptized. And if some of you are thinking, you know, I'm embarrassed because I'm just an old person now. And I was baptized as a baby 100 years ago. You know, I can't get baptized now and make a fool of myself. You know, that's part of what it means to be confessing Jesus as Lord. It's the starting point. And if you're ashamed of Jesus before men, then He will not confess you before the angels. That's what He said. In other words, that's a test of your faith. Are you ready to come out of the bushel and say, I believe in Jesus to the whole world? Watch me. Hold me accountable. A second aspect of, you know, giving us a purpose is that we have a clear testimony. Not only do we get a will to stand in baptism before the world, but we have a clear testimony. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is accursed. You know, I just want to say to you, sometimes, even casually, in our conversations,
We make statements not this bad, but we make statements where we swear by Jesus. Or we even use God as a swear word. We say GD and I don't want to spell it out. Or we say JC and we use all of these expressions. You know where they come from? They come from the world. And I hear so many times people speaking in the church, even in an unspiritual way. And I just want to talk to you and say, God has to clean our mouths. I don't think your attitude may be bad, but you need to be careful that you don't sound like the world, even in the way in which you speak about Jesus Christ and about God. Don't use Him as a swear word. Always speak of Him reverentially. But do you know that one of the marks of the world is they swear by God? They curse God all the time. It's natural for them. Giving guns, you know? Sometimes I hear Christians doing that, I'm saying, watch out. But catch the other side of the coin. We shouldn't be swearing and using bad language and even demeaning our holy God in the way in which we speak. But what should we be doing? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, at a moment's notice, I sometimes do this for the PTS students. Come up here and share your testimony. We'll do this after the service, okay, for a second. And, you don't give me any time. You know what? If you know Christ, you should be ready at any moment to speak 5 minutes about how important He is to you and who He is to you. You know, sometimes, you know why we're frightened about sharing our testimonies? Because they're not testimonies, they're bragamonies. We want to talk more about myself than about Jesus. See, that's difficult to do. You've got to think of some good story about yourself. Stop talking about yourself. Is Jesus precious and real and important to you? You should get up and talk about Him at any moment of time. The Spirit of God is in you. That's how I know you have faith. Not only does it help us to stand in public, not only does it give us a clear testimony, but finally, it gives us a sense of fearlessness. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. But Peter and John, they spoke to the Sanhedrin. They answered and said to them, the Sanhedrin told them, if you preach Jesus, we will kill you. We will beat you. We will imprison you. And they said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. I don't know if you know about this, but right now in the world, we have the greatest level of persecution against Christians. It's not in India. India has very little. In the Middle East, in North Korea. I heard about a guy just a few years ago that the North Koreans, they caught him because he was a pastor of a church in North Korea. The moment you are found as a Christian in North Korea, with women, they make you a slave, they abuse you in horrid ways. With men, they torture and beat them and use them, sometimes even as literal, just field laborers worse than pigs and animals. But this one pastor, he kept preaching even after he was put in prison. And so they made him dig a grave. They said, this is enough. And they put him in the grave. And as he was digging his own grave, they made all his other congregation members surround so that they would cover him. And as he was getting ready to die, he asked them if he could speak a few more words. And in that moment, you know, isn't it amazing how the Spirit of God enables you, if you have Christ, if you know Christ, to be fearless? He preached the gospel. And it was said at that time, some of the prison guards got saved and became part of that secret congregation in that North Korean prison. There's something like, I don't know, about 500 different prisons, especially for Christians. And they buried him and he was martyred for Jesus Christ. Went into the presence of Christ. You know, we think that that's impossible. But you know what? It's impossible because we lean on ourselves. It's impossible because we think that we live by ourselves. But on that day, Jesus says, if you know me, I will give you the words to say, right? I will give you the strength and the courage to speak. Do you know the nearness of God through Jesus Christ? Have you confessed it? Have you believed in it? How has it changed your commitment to Him?
May we be a people that don't speak of ourselves, but we speak only of Jesus. Because that's what we were called for. And that's what we're here for. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you so much for the way in which you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that our mouths and our lives would be filled with him. Lord, we confess to you right now that we are so filled with worldliness, even as your children. And therefore, sometimes our testimony is weak. We ask you, as a church, that you would strengthen us again and cause us to be a people that live for the beauty and the glory of the Master alone. That at a moment's notice, we would be ready to speak of his saving love and his saving power. Because we know, Lord, there are so many in our own families, even in Goa, that need to hear of you. Use us, Lord. Use this church. We pray. Save many until you come again. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.